Let's turn to Psalm 51. I think we're going to spend the day in Psalm 51 today. There's a couple of things that kind of stand out. Well, a number of things that stand out in this psalm of David's repentant prayer. But I want you to notice, we'll read verses 7 through 12 to get us started this morning, where David is praying. He's getting right with God over his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." It's the first part of verse 12 that I want us to think about this morning. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I want to preach on the joy of his salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how we rejoice in our great God. Thank you for the wonderful salvation that you provide for sinful man. We deserve hell. We deserve to burn for eternity, but you put your son on the cross of Calvary to die in our place, to pay our debt of death so that we could have eternal life. Now, Lord, I pray you'd take the message deep to hearts. I pray, Father, you'd reclaim some believers who have gotten careless in their walk. Our Lord, just simply rebelled against you, and get right with you today. Have your way in every heart and every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out by saying it is a great thing to be saved. First 22 years of my life, I knew nothing about what it was to be saved. As a matter of fact, my thought about Christians were that normally they had to look like they'd been dipped in dill pickle juice in order to be a good Christian. You know, and of course, that is not the case. I didn't understand what it was to be redeemed, to be born again. And of course, I found that out when my wife and I got saved, when we trusted Christ as Savior. For both of us, it was at the age of 22 in 1971. We couldn't wait to get to church. We were excited about being in church after we got saved, to hear the Word of God preached, to be with God's people. Bible says we know we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love being with God's people. Now, they're not perfect, but then we weren't perfect either. Thank God we were perfectly saved. I mean, he did the job. When he saves a person, he saves them right, changes everything. We were excited about reading the Word of God. We were excited about hearing the Word of God preached. We were excited about fellowshipping with God's people. But you know, there comes a point in most Christian lives, and sometimes a few points in most Christian lives, where the new wears off. Well, what then? When the new wears off, what happens when it's not as joyful as what it once was to be in the house of God? And by the way, what you do at that time will determine what kind of a Christian you're really going to be. How you take some things, how you respond to some things will make all the difference in the world. And yet when you get to talking about church, you'll want to blame everyone else for your lack of joy. But it's not everyone else's fault. It's how you've responded to certain things that have taken place. Now, in the passage that we read, it's plain David had lost the joy of his salvation. He had lost it. It was not Bathsheba's fault that he had lost it. It was not Uriah the Hittite's fault that he had lost it. It wasn't Nathan the prophet's fault that he had lost it. He had done some things himself which had caused him to lose it, and almost a year, or maybe even a year and a half, had gone by. Here's a man who had written some amazing things, like in chapter 27 of the book of Psalms and in verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his presence." I mean, here's the man that had written, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." And as he continues on in that Psalms, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." But he had lost that joy. It was gone. And he tells the Lord in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." I guarantee you, whether it's people watching over the internet this morning, people sitting here in the auditorium, that there are folks who would have to admit the joy of their salvation isn't there like it once was. But you can have it back. Now, that just starts out with a statement that there is a joy in being saved. And that joy, of course, begins first of all with what Christ did. And he went to the cross of Calvary and died for us. As I said in the opening prayer, we sinners deserve death and hell. The Bible says all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Since we've all sinned, we've all earned exactly the same wages from God, and that's death. The Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." None of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us. We all deserve to go to hell. But for those who take Christ as their Savior, thank God, we don't get what we deserve. Amen. But it's a matter of choice. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You see, Jesus not only died on the cross to pay our sin debt, but he also rose from the dead 3 days later, so that we could be justified before God. He was delivered up for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Now, the Bible's plain about this, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. There is no other way. Peter, preaching in Acts 4:12, declared, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's amazing. I'll guarantee you, all over Madison County, Alabama, or Limestone County, or name all the other counties that are around here, there are all kinds of people that are going to church today in hopes of being good enough, considered good enough by God in order to go to heaven. And people that are going to church, even if they come to Madison Baptist Church, thinking this is going to add some points so that they can collect enough points, they'll get into heaven. They're not going at all. They're lost. They have to turn to Jesus Christ. He was plain. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible declares, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, I know that there are people today who would be offended at just that remark in Romans 1:16, but God's not. God wrote it. Right. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I've heard Christians speak awful disparagingly about the Jews, and I'm wondering, good night, haven't you read your Bible? Right. I mean, get in your Bible. Read your Bible. I remember that guy that bombed the churches down in Birmingham many, many years ago, when he finally got arrested. He said, "If you think Jesus was a Jew, you're going to hell." What a nutcase, man. What an absolute nutcase. Why would a man like that be full of hate? He never got born again. You get born again, that changes your life. This man, he might have been religious, but there are a lot of religious people who are going to hell. Because it's not by religion that you get to heaven. It's by Jesus Christ that you get to heaven. And when you think of what you get, number one, you get sins forgiven. I mean, that was the reason for death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, paid the sin debt so that our sins could be forgiven. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from every sin. I've had people say to me, well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I've committed some horrible sins. Yes, and Jesus paid for every one of them. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from every sin. And even the things that you may think are sins that are not sins, things that someone else has told you, it doesn't make any difference. He's cleansed from every sin. It's taken care of in Jesus Christ. The debt's been paid. Every sin forgiven. Matter of fact, he promises not only to forgive our sins, but to remember them no more. And to cast them away from us as far as the east is from the west. Man, that's taken care of. Just having my sins forgiven. Amen. You know, we can sit there and think about things that we've done, things that we've said that we're ashamed of, that are in the past. But you come to Jesus Christ, all forgiven. All forgiven. Hallelujah. What a great truth. Not only that, your destiny is secured. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say, in my Father's house will be many mansions. There are some people that got folks believing that Jesus is up in heaven building mansions. They were already there. How Jesus prepared the way for us was he went to the cross. That's how he prepared the way for us. He shed his blood for us at Calvary. He was buried. He rose 3 days later from the dead. That's how he prepared the way for us. So that all who do come to Jesus can have that eternal life. Our destiny is secure. Paul would say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I will admit to someone who believes a saved person can lose their salvation. I'll admit that if you could lose it, then there's no way anybody could know they're going to heaven because you might mess up tomorrow. But you see, the thing is, he's paid for all the sins. He's already covered them. He's taken care of them. When he saves you, he gives you eternal life. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen. What a tremendous promise. Now let me tell you what you can lose. You can lose the joy of your salvation. But if you've got salvation, you can't lose that. No man can take it from you. And Jesus promises in John 6:37, he says, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In John 5:24, he tells us, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know why I believe once saved, always saved? Because I'd never call Jesus a liar. Jesus said, once you're saved forever. Eternal life, either it is or it didn't. There's no in between in this. So not only do I have the forgiveness of sins and my destiny is secured, I'm going to heaven and I know it, hallelujah, there's joy in that, but his presence is always with me. He says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, he says, I'm going to get the verse here. I had it in my head there just a moment ago. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. In Hebrews chapter 13, what a promise. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hallelujah. Have his presence no matter where I go, no matter what I do. Just read Psalm 139. Can't get away from him, and I don't want to get away from him. Hallelujah. Not only that, I get to talk to God. Call your doctor. See if you can talk to your doctor. You can leave a message. Maybe a nurse will get back with you. But unless they're related to you in some way, even then probably won't talk to you. But I can talk to God. And he's the great physician. And he won't charge me for it. Hallelujah. I mean, think about it. I get to talk to God. You know, our country is full of stars who at least think they are. I mean, boy, personalities. I don't know whoever did People magazine, but they must have known what they were doing, because there's a lot of people who think they're worth something. They think they're special, that they're above everybody else. But I tell you what, all those people, and they've got their own ways to hide from folks. You realize most of these big companies today, if you got a complaint, you can't find a telephone number to call anybody. And if you do find a number, you're still not going to talk to a person. A machine's going to tell you to wait, and then a machine's going to tell you all the different numbers in the menu. And none of those numbers have anything to do with your complaint. I remember when we had FedEx hit our building out here with the truck. We couldn't get there. There was no way to get in touch with them. That was just absolutely amazing. I mean, there should have been a number someplace. Then finally, once we finally got a hold of somebody, they sent Wally down there to a fenced-in compound that you couldn't get into and get anybody's attention. That's amazing. But I can talk to God, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. He even says, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. See, all this is reasons for joy, sins forgiven, destiny secured. His presence is with me. We get to talk to God. He even says in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. That's powerful stuff. Not only that, I don't have to fear death. I mean, every day now, World War III, man, we're on the brink. We're on the brink. Every day somebody may destroy the earth. Well, they can't. They can't destroy the earth, number one. They can't destroy the earth. It's got at least 1,007 years to go. We know that. I mean, if Jesus came back today to catch the church away, still got 1,007 years to go. Now, the first seven are going to be pretty rough. But we already know that. We've got the Word of God on that. But you say, but man, somebody might drop a dirty bomb on us. But what's the difference between a dirty bomb and a clean bomb? Both of them kill you. I mean, as long as it's been washed and cleaned real good, I don't have to worry about it. What is this? This is nuts. But there are other ways to die than that. I got news for you. You're not getting out of here alive. As it is appointed unto man, wants to die. After this judgment, that's what it says. I mean, what about World War III? Wouldn't it be terrible to have to live in the newsreels that we see from wars past? Wouldn't that be terrible? But I got news for you. The end of that is still death. And for the believer, then heaven. Can't beat it. Heaven, that's what we're looking forward to. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. And I'm not going to stop it. You're not going to stop it. But being saved, man, you can live in it. Be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve the creator of the universe. Don't have to fear death. And I'm not afraid of being dead. Now, I confess to you, maybe a little anxious about the act of dying, because I don't know what it's like. I've never died before. Although I've heard some people say that supposedly have died and come back from the dead, they don't fear it anymore now. So you say, well, you know, the Bible does talk about the sting of death. See, I do not hate shots. Well, no, I do hate shots. I know for most time, unless it's a vaccine, it's not going to kill me. Just had to throw that in. And all the shots I've ever had, I've always walked away from. And so I really don't fear, but I hate the act of getting the shot. I don't like being poked. And I know some of you macho guys, yeah, you can stick me 100 times, that's fine. I don't like it. I remember one time I had a kidney stone. Matter of fact, it was my first kidney stone. We were in Chattanooga, Tennessee. They put me in the hospital that night and down at Erlanger Hospital. And I was in pain. When I finally passed that thing, it was just a little bitty thing. And it was amazing such a little bitty thing can bring you so low. I mean, I couldn't do anything. I was in pain. They came in. First thing they did was give me Tylenol. Has that ever helped anybody with any major pain? I just don't believe it. But so I'm laying there, and they said, okay, after an hour, still laying there in agony, they said, well, if you're not better in 10 minutes, we'll come in, we'll give you some morphine. So I came in, they gave me a shot of morphine. And they said, I don't know how long it was after that, they said, now, if when we come back in here at 1 o'clock, if you're not better, we'll give you another shot of morphine. And that ought to take care of it. And so I'm sitting there, I'm watching the clock. I'm in the emergency room, I'm watching the clock. And 1 o'clock's getting close. And then finally, the thing came around. I expected it to come in that when that second hand got at 1 o'clock, they were going to be in there. They weren't there. I laid there still in agony. Nobody came in to check on me. And it got to be 105. Then it got to be 106, 107. 108, 109, and I don't know if they ever came in. Next morning, I woke up in the hospital room somewhere. There was another person in the bed next to me, and I don't even know what he was in there for. These two nurses came in. Each of them had a syringe in their hand, and they had already stuck me a whole bunch of times the night before, and I went, oh, no. Oh, the one nurse said, that's okay, they're for him. And I start laughing. I thought, woo! And each of them, they got on either side of him, gave him to him in his stomach. Yeah. I felt so guilty about that when the nurses left the room, I apologized to him. I was sorry for laughing. I'm just simply saying, normally the shots do make me better, but I don't like the act of getting stuck. And I'm not afraid of being dead because I know where I'm going to be. Amen. Now, how I die, whether it's going to be a car wreck, whether it's going to be cancer, whether it's going to be anything else, there's so many different ways to die. Not crazy about the act of dying, but hey, praise God, we know what's on the other side. Amen. Not only that, there's something else about this joy of salvation. It gives you a purpose for life. A purpose. I mean, to serve the Savior. To live for God. You say, well, preacher, I'm trying to get as much money as I can. Why? So your kids can fight over it when you die? Go ahead. Earn a big retirement. I'm not saying that's wrong to do it. But you realize you're not going to spend most of it. Somebody else is going to get the joy out of all that stuff that you spent. Matter of fact, in some cases, it'll ruin their lives because they didn't work for it, so they don't appreciate it. Always amazed me how many families thought they deserved it because somebody else worked for it, and because they're related, they ought to get it. Now, don't write me any letters. Don't get mad at me. I'm sorry. But there's a purpose for living, to bring people to Christ, to live for the Savior. To make your life count for him. I mean, there is joy in that salvation. You say, well, preacher, what on earth can take that away? I mean, here's David. He's praying, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Well, what will take it away in David's life was sin. Sin will take it away. After all, I mentioned we could go into the presence of God. We can talk to God anytime we want. Thank God for that. But the Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That ought to make you sad. Fellowship is broken. The Bible says if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you that he will not hear. He wants us to call upon him, but when sin is in our life, God says, I'm not hearing till you get it right. Yeah, the joy of salvation can be gone like that. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 and verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I fell in love with Jesus Christ after he saved me. See, heaven is real. It's great. Going to heaven is wonderful. But that fellowship with him. For over a year, David, who had had such great fellowship with God, it was gone because of sin. Now, he's still a child of God. He still belonged to God. You know, it's tough when sin messes up fellowship with other family members that you love. And yet it does when it messes up fellowship with God. Because you see, not only is fellowship broken when we sin, but now, God the Father does what God the Father does with his children. He chastens them. Let's turn to it. Turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As any good father would do. Notice he says, beginning in verse 4, or verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We have chastening, we have rebuke. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, a proof of sonship is that when you have sinned, he chastens you, he scourges you because you're his child. He does what a father does. He doesn't throw you away. He chastens you. He goes on to say, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you can sin and God not chasten you, you're not his. Because he chastens every one of his children. And look what he says about it in verse 11. In verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, there's chastening. Well, there's no joy in chastening. Now, thank God there's an assurance of sonship, but it's not pleasant. It's grievous. The scripture says. But there's not only that. When you sin, understand that there then is also going to be reaping. Reaping is not chastening. Reaping is reaping. Do you understand? You can go to God. You're in sin. You can go to God and get right. And God will forgive you. But the harvest is still going to come in. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You take some young lady and she's loose morally. She goes out, commits immorality, and now she's expecting a child. Oh, yeah, she can go to God and get forgiveness. Yes, she can. But God's not going to make the child disappear. You understand that? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. In all of our sin, you reap what you sow. That's not joyous either if you're sowing wrong. Now, thank God that verse is a two-edged sword. If you sow right, you reap right. If you sow wrong, you reap wrong. So sin will take your joy away. In David's case, it was sin that had broken that fellowship with God, that joy of his salvation. Sometimes those circumstances can affect our joy. And I've known a lot of Christians where that has happened. I mean, you can't live this life without problems. I'm just getting sick to death of the fact that everybody is a victim. Everybody has had it tough. But for each person, they think they've had it tougher than anybody else. Everybody has had it tough. The ones that make it through life are the ones that deal with it and go on instead of sitting there with a pity party expecting everybody else to make up for it. Everybody else isn't going to make up for it, number one. They've got their own problems. And it doesn't matter how old the problems are. People can be a long time dead. We want everybody else to still pay. Everybody's got to pay. No, listen, Jesus paid for our sin. That's enough. He's taking care of it. Let's move on. See, the problem is we have a false expectation about salvation. When God saved you, He never promised you'd never get sick. When God saved you, He never promised that there wouldn't be some scammers try to steal all your money. You understand that when God saved you, He didn't take away the possibility of someone beating you up or robbing you. You understand that happens to people. I'm in some terrible situations. Of course, out of those type of situations, those who deal with it in their life and move on are the stories that you like to hear. How people end up seeing great victory and the joy of God working through the hardships. You know, there have been Christians that have gone off to war, who've come back maimed, and have to live the rest of their life with some terrible losses, handicapped. Christian servicemen that's happened to. God never promised you that you wouldn't have some kind of great hardship in your life. But in the midst of whatever comes your way, you can have fellowship with Him. Your destination is still heaven, and He'll go through it with you. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, you remember chapter 12, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him to keep him humble. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, God didn't promise to answer every prayer. Because God does put some things in your life so that He can use you. In Acts chapter 7, good Christian deacon Stephen was stoned to death for preaching to a lost crowd. And Jesus stood up to welcome him home. He still died. Couldn't have gotten him out of it? Yeah, he could have. He didn't. I doubt that Stephen's complaining about that in heaven. Don't believe he is. Not only that, sometimes with circumstances that people lose their joy, partly because they love the world too much. We got to be careful about getting too much of the world because we start wanting more of the world. Right. And then you lose your joy. Paul says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." But no, we all want to win the lottery or be the next American Idol. We just deserve it. No, we don't, man. Besides that, most of that stuff would ruin us completely. I've heard people say, "But if I could just win the..." It's not Reader's Digest sweepstakes now. What is that? What is that one where they come up to the door on a... You know, a bunch of you are, that's all I'm hearing. Publisher's Clearinghouse. Thank you, Wally. Some people stay home on Sunday night hoping they'll drive by their door. I pray if any of our people do that they'll stop right next door. Don't want you to get it. But for a lot of people, it would ruin their walk with God. There's a warning about that in the book of Proverbs, by the way. Sometimes people lose their joy because of false expectations about the saints. Guess what? People are still going to hurt your feelings. People are still going to hurt your feelings. Of course, it'd be best if you took that chip off your shoulder, put it away, then no one can knock it off your shoulder. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to let you down. That's life. Live with it. Jesus said it's impossible, but what offenses will come? It's impossible for you to live in this life and not have people offend you. Get over it. We have become a nation of sissies. Man, partly comes from a false expectation about self. Imagine the self-defeat of David for having caused the enemies of God to blaspheme God by the sin that he committed. You see, if you're not careful, you'll mess up in your Christian walk just like David did. And David didn't go out to commit sin initially. He just simply didn't go where he was supposed to go. He stayed in the palace instead of going out to the battle. And it was a time, the Bible's very plain about this, it was a time when kings went forth to battle. He just wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't in the bar. He wasn't out drinking. He wasn't out doing a bunch of stuff he wasn't supposed to do. He just wasn't where he was supposed to be. Christian, be where you're supposed to be. Be where you're supposed to be Sunday morning. Be where you're supposed to be Sunday night. Be where you're supposed to be midweek service. Be where you're supposed to be in your service for God. Now you might ask, preacher, well, how do I get the joy back? I used to be real joyful in my walk. How do I get the joy back? All right, I'm going to give them to you real quick. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. He writes to the church at Ephesus, talks about all the good things that they were. You get down to verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Thou hast left thy first love. That joy was gone for these people. They were still serving, but their joy was gone. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. First of all, sit down and think about what it was like when you were close to the Lord. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And then he makes this statement. He says, and repent. He didn't say other people had to repent. You know, nobody else has to repent for you to be right with God. You're the one that's got to repent to be right with God. You repent. You're holding bitterness against someone? Hey, if you take it off their account, you no longer have to deal with it in you. It's all on them now. You can go on with your life. Save yourself a lot of trouble in life. Repent. And then he says, and do thy first works. What did you do when your love was on fire for God? Go back and do those things again. And reading your Bible and praying and having a burden for other people. Being faithful to the house of God. Taking on a ministry. Making your life count. Do that which you did before. Remember what it was like. Go back and do that again. And then he says here in the passage, he says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick from thee. You see, it's wonderful to be saved. But sometimes different things enter into our life to where we start complaining. And I didn't have much time to say anything about this, but you've got to be careful what comes out of your mouth. When the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, the first thing it says, put away from you a froward mouth. You let praise come out of those lips. You spend time praising God every day. I mean, set aside time not to ask him for things, but just to praise him, just to exalt him. And you'll find that joy coming back. That's God's remedy for it. David, you got it. He's going to end up praising God. He realized that getting that love back had nothing to do with him paying another sacrifice. He said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Man, you get that kind of a heart for God, you can have that joy back that you once had in your life. Let's pray. Father, We come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts for any without Christ. I pray today that they decide to turn to you and receive that forgiveness of sins, that destiny which will end in heaven with you for eternity. I pray they'd come to Jesus today and be saved. But Lord, I pray for believers today. The joy that they once experienced, just not there now. For whatever reason, Father, I pray they'd come. I pray they'd spend some time with you at an old-fashioned altar. Dear God, confess it. Get right with you. Set their affections on the things that are above. And Lord, I know they can have it back. Have your will and way in every heart and every life. For I plead it in Jesus' name.